All right, so let's welcome Max up here. Actually, this is the birthday of the day when Chris, his brother, got born again 17 years ago. So I don't know, if Chris isn't here, we'd sing him happy birthday maybe, but he's not here. So anyway, greetings to you all. We're sort of in an unusual environment here. We showed up this morning and this was here. And I know not from whence it came. I guess there was some type of production or something here, and they left it. So we're so flexible, or we try to be. So bless your hearts. Greetings to all of those who are listening on the CDs, wherever they may be, in whatever country, whatever state, what have you. This morning, I want to talk just a few moments about being an expert in your field. And many of you strive to accomplish, get certificates, whatever, that you place on a wall or next to your desk or in your office that shows how you've, you know, acquired certain expertise in fields. And that's a good thing to have. It definitely makes you more knowledgeable about that particular subject. And, you know, maybe someone else may think that your skills are so valuable, they want to lure you away from the environment you're in right now to some other job. I think those people have a title. They're called headhunters, right? They scour and look for people who are very skilled and very valuable, and then they try to lure them away, primarily with money. By saying, we'll double or triple your income if you'll come to work for us, that sort of thing. And, of course, you have to consider that, I guess, when somebody says that to you. But the reality is that many of us are experts in a spiritual way, too. We've become very good at loving others, loving ourselves. Expressing God's goodness towards the believers and to all men, isn't that what it says in Galatians 6:10? Right? That you'd be especially good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We endeavor to have Christ's compassion, to be able to help others, and of all the people that ever lived, Jesus Christ was certainly a compassionate person. Would you agree? He lives in you. You've got the same ability to be just as compassionate as Jesus Christ. You may say to yourself, I'm not a compassionate person. Well, you know what? According to really what the Word says, that's not true. You may not see yourself like that yet, but you have Christ in you. You've got compassion, just like He did. And we can become experts and are experts in giving with a cheerful heart or with a genuine and an honest heart. With no strings attached, we've become very good at unconditional giving. How about faithful to look to God? Faithful to His Word, to do what our kids talk about. We try to teach them, and we do very well teach them in children's fellowship to do two main things. The first one is what? Listen. The second one is obey. See, she knows it. So we become very faithful, and we endeavor to try to continue to be faithful in doing those two simple things, really, listening and obeying. See, and I don't know if you ever heard this, but that's probably why God gave us two of these and one of these, so we do more of this than this, you know? Something to think about, huh? And we're also very expert. We've developed a lot of expertise in the field of commitment. And I thought about that we're very committed to the simplicity of thinking and to the simplicity of actions. Now, maybe that's a goal, but that is really what we're committed to. Simplicity. And oh, that's such a refreshing word in our culture, because everything seems so complex. And here's another one that kind of goes right along with it, that we're peaceful, no matter what the circumstances may be, that we're in the middle of hell itself, but we're peaceful. I know these things are qualities and characteristics that each and every one of us have. Some have developed more strength in some of these fields than others, and there's many other fields as well. But what I want to share on this morning is something that I hope will challenge you and remind you and help you. And really, I want to take you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 23. There's a tremendous record of the Lord Jesus Christ during a very, very stressful time in his life. It's almost shocking what he did. Luke 23. We'll start in verse 32. This is the day of the crucifixion. It says, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, for what? Forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his garment, his raiment, and they cast lots." They gambled. They gambled, you know, like who got the long straw gets the robe. You know, who gets the highest card. You know, they were splitting a carded deck of cards. You get the ace, you get the robe, type of thing. That's what they were doing. They were gambling for it. Here in the midst of this incredibly stressful situation, Jesus Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so my topic this morning is that we would have the courage to forgive, the courage to do it. And you might say, "How's that again?" Well, here's a story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. You got those four down? Well, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it. But nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that nobody did what anybody could have done. Now, it's a little, kind of a silly little story, kind of like who's on first, okay? But there's a great truth behind it, that many times we're waiting for someone else to do what God has shown us to do from His Word or directly by revelation, or He has said to you or me, "Go and do this." "But that's not what I want to do." Well, you know, is God in the business of telling us or confirming to us what we want to do? Or should it be that we would be listening, asking, and then obeying that which God would have us to do? Because God knows better than we do, right? Why would we be asking Him if we already knew what to do? So we want to try and have the courage to forgive. And I'm not saying it's easy. See, you've all had your feelings hurt. You've all been in situations maybe where your lives have been judged, maybe erroneously. Certain things have been said to you. Certain things have been said about you. Maybe behind your back, that just somehow had a way of getting back to you. Oh, believe me, something gets out about you and people start talking about it, it generally will get back to you. That so-and-so is talking about you and they're saying this and they're saying, and it ends up being like the telephone game. You know what that's like? Well, I tell Matthew something. He tells Al. Al tells William. William tells Grace. Sean, Springley, And by the time I ask her what's going on in the story, I wouldn't even recognize it because it's been so expanded and so exaggerated and so... That's what happens. See, we don't normally, a lot of times we don't even have all the facts. We don't even know. We've got information third hand from someone that now we just assume to be the God-breathed word, so to speak. So let's talk a little bit about courage for a moment. It's a quality of mind that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, and adverse circumstances with firmness and without fear. It's to act in accordance with one's beliefs in spite of criticism. It's just be strong. Okay, that's just the courage part. I haven't even gotten to the forgiveness part yet. Okay? You talk about 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What do you think some of those weapons are? Are they just the thoughts we think and now the pressure's on us to do all the work? I don't think so. I don't think God would put that kind of pressure on us. How about some of those things I mentioned? Love. God's goodness. Christ's compassion. Giving, faithfulness, commitment, being peaceful. Are those carnal type of attributes in a believer's life? No, they aren't. Carnal attributes, you know, are basically those sort of things that stir up envy, strife, and divisions. That's what carnality really is. It's not so much about fleshly activity. The church world has gotten that kind of confused, you know, that if you're smoking, that's a carnal activity. Or if you're doing this, that's a carnal activity. That may or may not be true. The reality is a deeper spiritual truth is carnality is doing something other than what really builds and strengthens and encourages and brings out the best in each other. Hey, Paul dealt with this with the Corinthian church. Remember, he said he couldn't even talk to them about the mystery because they were babes in Christ. They were still carnal. Whereas there are much envying and strife and division amongst you, I can't even talk about the deeper spiritual things because you guys are all split up about who's the greatest leader and who's this person and who's that person and how come I can't do this and I want to do that. And Paul's supposed to go in there and start teaching the greatness of the mystery? The believers were all divided and all split up about all this other stuff. So, courage is a quality of mind. It enables you, enables me to face difficulty, danger, adverse circumstances with firmness, without fear. Believe me, if you get your feelings hurt, it's a difficult situation. You know what? You've been there. So have I. It doesn't feel good. See? But to have the courage to then take whatever steps necessary, either mentally or in action, to get the situation resolved. Because you know what? Somebody out there, whatever, especially another believer, they may not even know they did it. And many times they don't. The word forgiveness, it means to send away, to dismiss, or to set free, to express the discharge or acquittal of a defendant, especially to remit the punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. Forgiveness. Isn't that the way God deals with us? Or does he hold it against us and then when we blow it, he brings it back up? Oh, you remember when, Dan, you remember that time, you know, 5 years ago? You know, I caught you doing that then. No. That's not the way it works, is it? I really truly believe that people all have a desire to love. I believe that is the craving on the inside of every person who's a believer. That they really, really, really deep down underneath all the other extraneous whatevers, they really have a desire to not only love, but to be loved. And there's something that keeps people, though. from being able to love, that causes walls to go up their hearts, walls to go up around their lives. It's called bitterness. And that is part of what I want to talk about here a little bit this morning. Bitterness. It's used only four times in the New Testament. And the Word of God, of course, speaks more loudly and clearly of itself and for itself than any man or woman can speak on its behalf. Bitterness is something everyone of us deals with in one category or another, sometimes on a daily basis. It can affect a marriage in such a huge way. You know what? You're living right there next to a person. You see them every day, all day long, right? It can happen in the financial category. When maybe you don't have your needs met, you look around at someone else, you become bitter in your heart because you don't have what you think you need. It's happened between the leadership and the believers, where the believers become bitter against the leadership because of a wrong judgment, an error in judgment. But as we read in the Word, God leaves no excuse or room to allow bitterness to consume us, because that is exactly what it will do if we don't take the time and have the courage to forgive. And there's really no excuse for not believing the Word, is there? We could come up with a bucket full of them, you know, but there's really none. Yet when you are full of bitterness and hurt in your heart, if you've ever been there or experienced it, it's like trying to climb out of a deep well. You know, you just don't have the heart to give. You don't have the heart to love. I'm taking this from and reading a little bit from a work that was done a number of years ago by a wonderful woman of God. Her name was Naomi Townsend. Some of you may or may not know her, and so if it seems like I'm reading a little bit, then that's what I'm doing, okay? But she goes on to say, I don't want to see a show of hands this morning, but I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been wronged in your life? Have any of you ever been misjudged in your life? Now, I don't mean when you were an unbeliever and out in the cold, cruel world. I mean in areas where you've served under leadership. Have you ever been wrongly judged? Has your life ever been criticized wrongly? You know you can answer that question in your own heart and life, but if I did have a show of hands, I feel pretty confident that every hand in this room would go up. I don't know that anyone is excluded from that ever having transpired in their lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's some of the greatest confrontation I've ever experienced in my life comes from no one uttering one word to me. The quietness of my heart when the word is taught or read, where the word comes and confronts me. I actually prefer that type of confrontation. You can just quietly slink down in your seat, get quiet before God and thank Him for His forgiveness, and nobody knows, but you're changed on the inside. It's really wonderful. It's much preferable over being called out somewhere and having your butt chewed. But however it comes, we ought to be thankful. Because doctrine, reproof, and correction, it's all part of the scheme of things, and it's not necessary for us to be able to live and to manifest the life which is more than abundant. In Hebrews 4:12, I want to set a verse I'm sure is not unfamiliar to any of you, but I wanted to read it with you to open with and then keep that in your minds and your hearts as I go through and read some of the records from God's Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Literal, according to that verse, is, for the Logos of God is a living thing, energizing, sharper than any two-edged dagger, penetrating to the very division between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it is a criticizer of the very thoughts and conceptions of the heart. And that criticizer means to cut the thoughts, the old man away, so that it leaves room for strength and growth only. That's a very good thing. That is what the Word of God does when we go to it. When our heart is open to receive, it is living, it is energetic, and it cuts away the old man. And we, in the innermost parts of our lives, know the true picture of who we are and how we got to where we are, especially if we're out of fellowship. We know more than anyone else when we're only kidding ourselves, except we've allowed things to carry on in our hearts to the extent and to the degree that right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. That's something that bitterness does in the heart and life of any man or woman who allows it as a breeding ground for it in their minds. You can become so full of bitterness that your judgment is totally off, so that what you think is right is wrong, and what is wrong you think is right. And a great example of that was in Acts chapter 8, where Simon the sorcerer was in a particular situation there, and that's where the first usage of the word bitterness occurs. They were all scattered abroad. There was great joy in the city. Some of these things you'll remember. The word was held forth. People were delivered. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God. This man is the great power of God." And it's interesting to note that one of the things that provides an environment for breeding bitterness is pride, which you can certainly see in Simon's life. He was full of pride. See, he was the great honcho of that city. All the people looked up to him. All the people said, "This man is the great power of God." And then it got to a point where he wanted to buy that power, right? He was willing to pay for it, shell out for it, you know? Saying, "Give me also of this power." He had the respect of the people already. He had had power, and now there was a greater power in the city. He wanted to buy this power, so he offered them money. Anyway, that's the first record of this stuff. One more record. We won't go into every one of them here this morning. And a couple other statements that I do want to read, though. When I walk out of fellowship, when I turn my back on God and His Word, when I'm seething with bitterness, I'm a prime target for the enemy, and I, by my free will and my refusal to believe God's Word and opening up my mind. And that gives me even more inspiration to not be out of fellowship for more than 1 hour. I do not want to walk on that turf. I do not want to be in his ballpark, to where my life is laid wide open to the enemy. I've seen this happen with believers and with the leadership, and where it begins is one thing that happens that they cannot let go of in their minds, and they feed it. In marriage, it's the same thing. You feed it. You nurture it. Boy, maybe you're so renewed in one area, you're terrific. You're really moving on the word, but boy, you hang on to that problem. You hang on to that contention you've had with your brother or sister, and you carry it. And every time it comes to your mind, you feed it, and you elaborate on it. You dwell on it, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and that is not the direction our lives really want to go in. You know what it's called? Letting things get out of perspective. Because something, many times it starts like this. If it's not dealt with and handled, it can just grow and grow and grow and grow to the point that we almost forget what to do or how we even got to that point. See, we don't want to allow that. That's why we catch it quickly. I thought it was interesting last week when Jan shared some of those principles about praying, that one of them in there was what? About forgiveness, right? That we forgive trespasses against those who trespass against us and all that sort of thing. See, so God, He knows. There's many places in the Word. I don't have the time to go into all of them, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, it's interesting to work some of these subjects and then try to put it together in 20-minute teaching. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where I guess I just have to believe God that things I do say are the things that need to be said, right? Second Corinthians 2, chapter 11, or verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read the context of this particular verse, but it is talking about forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness. If forgiveness doesn't happen, then it gives the enemy an opportunity to come in and start doing some things. Take the advantage. See, we don't want to allow the enemy to take advantage in any way possible. And maybe there have been things that have happened in all of our lives that were beyond our control. You know, and you can't go to that person and say, you hurt my feeling, man. You know, and the guy's like, what? See, so there are some times that we're not even going to be able to approach the person. Maybe they don't even live here. Maybe it's some circumstance. I don't know. See, but we have to learn to work with ourselves to the point that we can clear the slate. See? Unless Satan should get an advantage of us. Really something. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Let's look at that if we can. There are solutions to this, by the way. I know I'm focused in on this right now. And that is because it's just such a nasty characteristic to have. If you've ever been around or know somebody that is bitter, and many times people who are bitter walk away because they have been hurt, and they just could never deal with it. They couldn't get over it. You know, they got their feelings hurt, something happened, they got judged wrongly, and rather than working through it, they just gave it up, you know, I'm done. Forget about it. I guess that's an option too then, isn't it? That's not a godly option though. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about let not the sun go down. Let's see, verse 26 says, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And interesting that those two things are stated in the same context. You know what that means? It means if you have an issue, get it worked out. Get it worked out. Just don't let the sun go down another day. Oh, well, tomorrow will be different. Then you wake up tomorrow and you're still ticked off. You're still PO'd, it never gets worked out, then another incident, then another incident, then another one, and pretty soon, you can't stand to be in the room with a person, you don't even know why anymore, you know? If within my marriage or in my working with people, I let the sun go down upon my wrath, which is also the breeding ground for bitterness that grows year after year, I'm giving place to the devil. I'm doing it. Because there's no leader or man of God alive that can keep me from living and believing the word of truth. There's no husband that can keep his wife from believing and standing on the word of God. There's no wife that can keep her husband from standing on the word of God. If my freedom in Christ rests upon your renewed mind, I am in serious trouble. What I have been set free from, if that's the case. I've been delivered from sin. I've been set free, and it doesn't depend on your walk of love. I'm free. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. You know what? That's really awesome. That is so awesome that our lives are not conditioned and controlled by what really others do. But if I limit and categorize it and say, my leaders weren't always screwed up, then I'd really walk. I'd really show people the greatness of the power of God. You know what? That is straight from the depths below. Because you know all it's doing is just pushing responsibility off onto somebody else saying, that's why I'm acting like, you know, this sounds like Freudian psychology. That's why I'm acting the way I'm acting, because my such and such did so-and-so to me, I have no other choice. I have to act like this. Who keeps you from walking the word but you and your stinky, dirty old man? And mind true, that's the truth of the word. And Jesus Christ, we're told to look unto him, aren't we? Nobody kept him from obeying God always. And if anyone had a reason to be bitter, don't you think he could have been bitter? Didn't he pour out his heart and life day after day after day? Wasn't he always right? Wasn't he even perfect? Well, what happened to him? What thanks did he receive? What acclaim did he receive outside of the Lord God Almighty? Did he get it from his friends? Did he get it from the people that he had healed? Where were the crowds? Where was the cheering when he hung alone on that cross? Where were they? If any man had a right to be hurt and feel betrayed and be full of bitterness, he had every right in the world and then some. And he wasn't. And who's our example? Jesus Christ. Who lives within us? Jesus Christ. Boy, this stuff's got to be alive for you. Or else you're going to allow some other person to cheat you out of your reward. You're going to allow some other person to keep you from enjoying all eternity with the greatness of all that you could have because of your faithfulness to the Word of God. It's not worth it. And the reason it comes up so often is that our enemy is slick. He's sly. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. He knows what hurts our feelings. He knows how tender we are. So don't you think he's going to work overtime making sure that every person that could possibly hurt our feelings, we're going to run into them on the day that they're out of fellowship and then we get out of fellowship? This is a spiritual life we're living. It's not happenstance. Well, when you make up your mind, no matter what, that it's the Word of God, you'll find that that doesn't happen as often. And even when it does, you don't react the same way because you've made up your mind. You're going to stand fast upon the Word of God. You've got your feet planted on solid ground. See, finally, having done all, brethren, do what? Stand. Stand. Oh, we may sway and we may bend, but you know what? Nothing can blow us off that Word of God. The enemy's trying. Oh, yeah. You bet he is. You know, what you think has an impact on the Word over the world. If you're in fellowship and you're thankful and praising God, speaking in tongues, you're helping to contribute to the smoothness and the operation of the one body of Christ. If you're grumbling in your heart, if you're thinking negatives, if you're all concerned about the red tape, the hierarchy, the leadership, and all this other stuff, you're not contributing to the smooth functioning and operation of the one body of Christ. You see, who knows what goes on in your mind? Basically, really, just you and God. That's why we individually have to go to the Word, let the Word be living and energetic in our lives, and cut the crap away so that we can be the men and women we want to be, so that we can love like we need to. Who's happy when you're bitter? No one. It's miserable. It's the same with being angry. Generally, if you're angry and you're bitter and you're upset, others know about it. Especially that person who's living right there in that same house with you, sharing that bed with you day after day, night after night. You have a tendency to kind of talk. I'm upset about this, and I'm upset. Please. You can get off on being bitter. You can get off on being angry. But man, it's eating you up more than it affects anyone else. First and foremost, it eats your heart and life up. Then it generates in hearts and it hurts the body. Wow. Unbelievable stuff. See, what's the anecdote to all of this that I'm talking about? And I know this is kind of intense to talk about. But hey, doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? But there are solutions. And if we want to look just briefly at Ephesians chapter 4, we're there. Verse 32. Actually, look at 31. That's a good one. Says verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews, I believe. You don't have to look there. Where it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Remember that one? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Is it okay to forgive them and have the rule over you as well? My husband is the head of our relationship and our unit. He's my leader. The word tells me to be submissive, to submit to my husband, to my own husband. But there are times still when I have to forgive him. Just because leaders are leaders, it doesn't mean that they don't ever need your forgiveness. Because not only is every leader a leader, but there are also a brother and sister in Christ. What's the bottom line requirement in the family of God? Love one another, be forgiving, and all that stuff. You know, sometimes we think, well, he ought to just know better. He's a man of God. He's whatever label you put on him. How come he yelled at me and it wasn't my fault? Well, we just read all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, not one. And 1 John says everybody needs forgiveness. If any man says he doesn't sin, he's what? Liar. So it should be obvious. But all this stuff is going on, is going to go on in our lives. The Word says so. The Word declares it. We got no secrets. Our life is an open book. God told on all of us. It's wild. It's wild, man. So the exhortation is, why hide it? All flesh is as filthy rags, right? That's what the Word says. We've all come short of the glory of God. All of us. So obey. You can also forgive them. It doesn't hurt once in a while. You know what? The leadership of this city and all around our country, they need prayer. Because they have a responsibility to look over God's people. We need prayers. And you know what? We can't get too much of that. God's Word gives the instruction, leaders need prayer. Really something, man. Okay. So light dispels darkness. You shine the light of the Word on the adversary and he just goes running scared. That's forgiveness. When you're not forgiving, when we harbor that bitterness, we're giving place to the devil. We're being taken advantage of by him and his devices. Can you honestly say with an open heart that you desire or even seek to be molested by the adversary? I don't think so. But you know, when you're in the midst of it and you're buried under it, you don't see it like that. You're sure. You're just sure. My wife, she's just awful. Or my husband, he just makes life miserable. Or my department coordinator, my brother, my sister, my financial state of well-being, my looks, my lack of looks, whatever. There's always a reason, always an excuse to feel that we have just cause. I have a right to feel the way I feel. Oh, man. When I start thinking I have just cause, then I go to the Word. I got to go to the Word because the Word is living and energetic and it cuts through the CRAP. It cuts through all of that. That's why we need that Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. See? Because the Word is living and energetic and it cuts through that. Then I don't have to figure it out anymore. I know I'm full of baloney. God says so. You know what? It's great. It's the way to stay on the right path. Ephesians 4:32. We'll wrap this thing up. This could go on for a while, so I got to draw the line here. But Ephesians 4:32, where it talks about be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That the word kind means to be disposed to do good to others, to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress. Having tenderness or goodness of nature, being benevolent. That's what the encouragement of the Word of God is to us. Be kind. Have the interests of others in mind. You know, because we can certainly get wrapped up in the God-forsaken self. There's no question. So be kind one to another, tender-hearted, which means having a heart disposed to pity and compassion, and especially disposed to show kindness to the faults of erring brothers. This is the practical side of living the mystery, right? So that envy, strife, division, all these things don't come in. We've got to be extremely long-suffering with people. We've got to put up with their faults, their frailties, their weaknesses, their personality differences. If you haven't noticed, there are people in this room that are different than you are. Not everyone thinks like you do. Although many people think everybody should think like they do, they don't. So we have to be sensitive to that and realize that. And also finally, forgiving, which we said means to pardon, to remit, as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, to treat the offender as not guilty. You see, that we release the right to hold that against that person. See? And we got to have a lot of long suffering in our hearts to be able to do that. Sometime when you get a chance, you'll look at those four uses of bitterness in the in the New Testament. It's really, really fascinating. But in Ephesians 4:2, it talks about having lowliness of mind, meekness, with all long-suffering. I thought these notes were kind of cool. Maybe we'll just end here. It means bearing patiently with the foibles, the faults and infirmities of others. Foibles. The virtue here required is that which is to be manifested in our manner of receiving the provocations which we meet with from our brethren. No virtue, perhaps, is more frequently demanded in our contact than others. We do not go far with any fellow traveler on the journey of life before we find there is great occasion for its exercise. He has a temperament different than ours. It may just be the reverse. He has peculiarities of taste, of habits, of disposition, which may be much different from our own. He has his own plans and purposes of life and his own way and time of doing things. He may be, now get this, naturally irritable, or he may have so trained that his modes of speech and conduct differ much from ours. Neighbors have occasion to remark this in their neighbors, friends in their friends, kindred in their kindred, and one church member to another. And a lot of times it's just the differences in people's personality. They're just who they are. You know, they didn't all grow up in Long Beach or whatever the city, San Pedro or, you know, some area. You don't have the same background Al does, see, or me. A husband and wife, such is the imperfection of human nature, can find enough in each other to embitter life if they choose to magnify imperfections and to become irritated at trifles. And there is no friendship that may not be marred in this way if we will allow it. Hence, if we would have life move on smoothly, we must learn to bear and forbear. We must indulge the friend that we love in the little peculiarities of saying and doing things which may be important to him, but which may be of little moment to us. Like children, we must suffer each one to build his playhouse in his own way, and not quarrel with him because he does not think our way all the time. All usefulness and all comfort may be prevented by an unkind, a sour, a crabbed temper of mind, a mind that can bear with no difference of opinion or temperament, the spirit of fault-finding, an unsatisfied temper, a constant irritability, little inequalities in the look, the temper or the manner, a brow cloudy and dissatisfied. Your husband and your wife cannot tell why will be more than neutralize all the good you can do and render life anything but a blessing. Our challenge is a great one today. It's learning to manifest the qualities of Christ. That's what we were designed to do. That's what we have a heart to do. Jesus Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." That is our desire, is to manifest Christ in every situation we're in. Whether you see your life that big or not at this moment, it is. It is having an effect. Wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever environment you're in, whatever activity you're participating in, there is something major going on because of you. And you're there. So, you know what? We want to be experts in our field. We want to be experts at forgiving one another, learning to live in forgiveness, not expecting everybody to think and do exactly the way we do. You know, Philippians 4 talks about being yielding on insignificant matters. Sometimes insignificant matters become those things that become Mount Everest. You know, why do you do that? And why do you do that? Well, hey, that's me. I mean, it's like, why do you wear glasses? Well, I have bad vision. I mean, you know, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, you know, some of these things are just innate in people's personalities. It's what makes them them. So we learn to value and honor the differences in one another rather than using those as a stumbling block to cause division. Look at differences in others as a very valuable and honorable thing, folks. Don't look at it as a stumbling block of why they can't do everything like as well as you can. See. So added to that long list of what things we can be experts at, let's add forgiveness to that, that we are so loving, so quick to forgive. See, hard to find anybody in this room who holds a grudge. See, forgive yourself, forgive others, move on. It's like paying for baggage you're not even taking on the trip. You know, would you go down and fly out to Florida and take 10 bags, pay for 9 of them, and only use one? Why? You wouldn't do that, would you, Glenn? See? Yeah, exactly. Travel light. We learn. We have courage. We step up. We do it. And God's right there all the time, working with us, helping us, encouraging us, guiding us, leading us. So we can be an expert at this thing called life and living with the Word. Okay? So, Father God, thank you for an awesome time in your Word. And, Father, thank you for the Spirit of Christ that you have within our hearts that enables us. Father, we have such a great hunger to love you, to live this life, to manifest all of those really unbelievable qualities and to see that our Lord Jesus Christ set such a blazing trail, but not one that's untouchable, Father. One that we can walk in His steps, in His finished work, and just allow that spiritual nature within us to grow, to flourish, to develop, to be all that it can be, Father, so that we can just look back on our lives or look ahead or participate in life with everything we have. And I thank you, God, that we just grow in our appreciation, our understanding, and our application of the Word in all that we do. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless.